Good morning to you again. Please, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. We're going to be this morning, the text on which the sermon is based is verses 8 through 16. Verses 8 through 16, which I believe is on page 1162 if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew. Here we find these words from the Apostle Paul written to the saints in Ephesus, to a Christian church in Ephesus that are still weighty with meaning and power and purpose for all of us today. Here's what we read. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. This is the word of the Lord, and again we say, thanks be to God. Paul in chapter 5 has been applying the lordship of Jesus Christ to various parts of our lives. He laid out the victory of Jesus and the good news of salvation in chapters 1 through 3, and is now pushing that reality into every corner of life. What we've been seeing for the last few Sundays is that Paul gave this command in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, where he told the Ephesian Christians to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Since those words in chapter 4, Paul has been describing what the putting off of the old man and putting off of the new man looks like. He applies it to specific situations, and in our text today, gives us a couple of metaphors to help us to continue to understand this command, particularly the metaphor of light and darkness. It's not the only metaphor in this text, but it's the big one. In fact, the metaphor of light and darkness is a favorite metaphor in the Bible. Darkness being used to describe all sorts of things, really. It could be evil, confusion, life without God, and then light, turning on the light, being revelation, clarity, new life from God. The Bible often speaks of the darkness that covers the sinful world, the Genesis 3 world, the world after the fall, that can only be broken by the light of God. Like in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, His glory will be seen upon you." We know that God the Father is light, not just that He has light, but that He is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we know that the Father is light. In John chapter 1, Jesus calls Himself the true light, John calls Jesus the true light. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him." We find similar language in our text this morning about light and darkness. But Paul takes it somewhere, I think, in a bit of an unexpected direction. He doesn't only say that God is light. If you noticed, he said, "We are light." He said, "You are light." And so that's going to, I want to show you at least three things that we're going to look at from this text this morning. First is that very statement, "You are light," that Paul begins with, followed by that the next two points are basically responsibilities that flow from that reality. So you can think of it, "You are light, therefore," what does that mean? Well, it means light exposes and light awakens. So first, "You are light," verses 8 through 10. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I think Paul's favorite contrast in the book of Ephesians, maybe Paul's favorite contrast of all time, in terms of like contrast analogies, is this: you used to be this, but now you are that. It's all over Paul's writings in the New Testament. We saw the same thing back in chapter 2, didn't we? We confessed it this morning in the call to worship. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And then verses 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, right? Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, right? So this, you were that, now you're this. We see the same kind of language in our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, Paul says. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Because what is true of Christ is true of you. This is that doctrine we call union with Christ. That's why he says you are light in the Lord. In the Lord. So what is true of Christ is true of you. We've already established previously, Christ is light, therefore so is you. Christ is light, in him there is no darkness at all, therefore you were once darkness, but now you're in Christ, therefore you are light. And if someone were to say, no, well that's not quite right, you're not light, I mean keep it straight, Rhodes, Christ is light, you're not light. If you want to maybe nuance it to Christ shines on us, sure, but we are not light, we are not the light. My answer to that is you are introducing a distinction that is foreign to the Apostle Paul, because what is true of Christ is true of you. Christ is in you. Christ is the light, therefore you are the light. This is true of a lot of things in the Christian life, because we are the body of Christ, right? We know that expression, we know that metaphor. We are the body of Christ. That doesn't just mean we're connected, though it does mean that. It also means we carry out the physical embodied mission of Jesus on the earth. Because we are his body on the earth. Do you know what bodies do? They work. They do stuff. They carry out the work. Jesus forgives. Therefore, we, the body of Christ, must forgive. Jesus moved toward the lost, hurting, and broken. Therefore, what does the body of Christ do? Moves toward the lost, hurting, and broken. Jesus means to conquer every nation by the power of his gospel. And guess what? He's going to use his body to do it. Jesus Christ is the shining light of the world, and you are his servants. That makes you children of light. So go and do likewise. Go and be likewise, if you like. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, very familiar passage, right? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Not just you have light, or you believe in the light, or you've received the light, but you are the light of the world. Now, what does that mean, though? What does it mean to be light, okay? Some of you might be thinking, I almost like the idea better that I have light, right? That's the song, This Little Light of Mine, right? I have it, but you're telling me I am it. What on earth does it mean that I am light, that we are light? Well, remember the relationship that we've seen before in Ephesians and in other places, pretty much throughout the whole Bible, the relationship between the indicatives and the imperatives. It's always this, what that means, the indicative is this is who you are. And the imperative is therefore live this way. It's always this is who you are, therefore be who you are. Okay? The commands of Christ are rooted in our identity and who we are. So that means that our identity reveals our responsibilities. Our identity in Christ reveals what it means to follow after Christ. And what is our responsibility? Well, look, he tells us in verses 9 and 10 of our text this morning. After telling us to be light, he says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Look at that. Paul is mixing his metaphors. Are we shining lights or are we bearing fruit? Right? Are we flashlights or trees? Pick one, Paul. Fruit or light? What does that even mean? The fruit of light. It works, though. It works. Paul is telling you what he means by light and by being light. When we talk about light in the world, we're talking about what is good and right and true. And Paul says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The Greek word there literally means carefully determine it, figure it out. And that is really good news. So many people drum up so much anxiety in their hearts trying to figure out what God wants, as though God's will is a needle in a haystack and you haven't prayed hard enough yet to find the needle. Right? If you get to verse 10, you say, okay, Paul, I'm going to work until my fingers bleed trying to figure out what the will of the Lord is. Paul would probably say something like, I'm sorry, did you read verse 9, the bit before it? All that is good and right and true. That's what is pleasing to the Lord. Everything Paul's been talking about the last couple of chapters. He's been, for instance, in chapter 4, verse 18, he said of unbelievers that they are darkened in their understanding. There's that light darkness metaphor again. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Towards the end of chapter 4, Paul has been shining light into that darkness. Put off your old self. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Speak the truth with your neighbor. Be angry, do not sin. Let the thief no longer steal. Put away all bitterness. Forgive one another. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. Remove sexual immorality. Remove crude joking and covetousness, which is idolatry. What is Paul doing? He's being light. And he's telling them to be light. So what does it mean to be light? Well, I said those are the next 2 points of the sermon. Being light in the world means at least two things. If we are light, we're called to scatter the darkness and expose what it covers, and to wake up those who are sleeping. Two things that light does, right? In our text this morning, two things that we are therefore called to do. So let's look at the second one, light exposes. Look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. And we'll stop there for the moment. Paul's first command after employing this light metaphor is to say, take no part in the unfruitful, again, the light and fruit, he's mixing that metaphor, take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, instead expose it. Now this is basically the same admonition he gave back in verse 7. That was last week. It was the last verse of Sunday's sermon. Do you remember it? Therefore, do not be partners with them. Do not become partners with them. Do not become partners with the sinful world, participants in their sinful patterns and habits, etc. And now, here in verse 11, take no part, do not become partners, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So we've moved from, we've moved from merely avoiding participation to expose. Why? Well, because that's what light does, right? It scatters darkness. What does darkness do? It conceals. It hides. It obscures. It makes something difficult to see. Sin is very often hard to see. Sin in your heart and sin in mine is very hard for us to see. One of the most twisted things about your sin and my sin is it knows, so to speak, how to make itself seem like not sin. Knowing your sin is one thing. Knowing the sinfulness of your sin is quite another. Knowing just how ugly it is. Knowing that requires light. And so much of the Bible is given to this idea that sin is hard to see. It's why Israel was given prophets as just one example, because they were not seeing their sin. And we cover up our own sin. We hide. If you'll pardon the analogy, it's like roaches, right? You turn the light on and they scatter. And the longer we spend in darkness, brothers and sisters, the worse it gets. The longer we keep our sin concealed, the worse it gets. So, I mean, I'm just going to stop right here. If you know that there is sin in your life that you are concealing and hiding, the sooner you start telling somebody, for goodness sake, the sooner you start confessing, the better, I promise. Because the longer we spend in darkness, the more desensitized to our own sin that we get. Until finally the time comes when we do seek out help. And there can be those moments where you're like, okay, wait, you're doing what? Like, how did that happen? Well, 3 years ago it was nothing. Now it's not nothing. And so if that is, and there's all kinds of excuses that we make in our heart. No, I can't tell anyone. No one would understand. People would be shocked and horrified if they knew. Everyone else is the ordinary sinners. I am a special sinner. Jesus came to save mostly ordinary sinners. His grace is certainly sufficient for ordinary sins, but not mine. Mine are big and scary, terrible, awful, too deep, too unique, too complicated. In the name of Jesus, get over yourself and come to the light. Come to the light. What was the first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned? Do you remember? They hid. They hid from God. They hid from each other. Adam, where are you? We are light. And therefore, part of our responsibility is to, as it were, pull back the covers of darkness and say, here is what the sin truly is. Here's what it is. Here's why it's sinful. Well, wait, I thought Jesus did that, Brian. Jesus is the one that exposes sin and reveals what it is. Indeed, he does. John chapter 3. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Jesus certainly is the light of the world, who exposes the darkness. God the Son would, after the resurrection, send forth the Holy Spirit, who reveals to us sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus, by his word and spirit, certainly does that. And you are his servants. You are children of light. You are his body on earth. So go and do likewise. God the Father is light. Jesus, the only begotten Son, is light. You are the adopted sons of God. Therefore, be light and expose the sin. How? Well, apparently how matters quite a lot. Look at verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. Now that kind of sounds like a contradiction with verse 11. If you go to the next one, it'll be verses 12. Yeah, verse 12 and verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful to speak of the things they do in secret. So expose it for what it is, but also don't talk about it? Which is it? Well, in a real sense, it's both, because it is possible to expose sin and darkness in this world and in the lives of ourselves and in others without going into every grotesque detail. You know what I mean? I mean, this is really important because some people can get very proud of how blunt and shocking they can be in the work of telling it like it is. They'll unearth every disgusting detail of some kind of sin because, hey, we're supposed to be light, right? And light exposes darkness, so here's every ounce of it. And to that, Paul basically says, watch your mouth. There's a time for being blunt and frank. But be mindful that it is shameful to speak glibly and without any restraint at all about some things in this world. C.S. Lewis, in The Problem of Pain, wisely observed that the frankness of people sunk below shame is a very cheap frankness. Very cheap frankness. They're doing it for attention, basically. So what can we learn from this? Well, we have a responsibility to expose darkness, right? We have a responsibility to be mindful that we don't speak carelessly or glibly about the depth of human sin. I mean, even the Bible doesn't do that. There are times in the Bible that will shock you and that'll be uncomfortable to read around a kitchen table. But even the Bible has in many and various places a certain degree of decorum. So have a care for how you talk about sins and stories about sins. Have a care for the way your carelessness might actually desensitize the consciences of other people, which is, to put it mildly, not what we're going for here. The point of shining the light of Christ on sin is to expose the sinfulness of sin, not all the scandalous details of sin. The point is to expose the sinfulness of sin, the depravity of the sin, not every bit of detail. And so, that brings us to our third point. We started with, you are light. Light exposes sin, and light awakens from sleep. Verse 14, the second half of verse 14, beginning with the quotation, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This therefore is really important. Okay, therefore it says. So let's look at it in context, starting in verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and so on. Therefore, what says? Therefore, who says? You would expect this to be a quotation from the Old Testament. What's really interesting, though, is that this part of verse 14 doesn't exactly neatly correspond to any part of the Old Testament. It does correspond to a few parts in Isaiah. Okay, so the awake, O sleeper language is probably a reference to Isaiah 51:17. Wake yourself, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. So it's a judgment text. And this is a call then to wake up from the drunkenness of sin, so to speak. Wake up out of your stupor. And in the next chapter, chapter 52, Isaiah calls them again to wake up and to put on, this time, to put on strength and beautiful garments. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. So this is a call to joy, cleanliness, beauty. This is wake up with joy because it's your wedding day. And then, of course, Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine. There's that shine language. Christ will shine on you in Ephesians. For your light, there's light, has come. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. There's the arise language. So what Paul's probably doing here is he's grabbing different parts from Isaiah and blending them for this text, which seems weird because he says, therefore it says. Okay, what says, and this is just too cool, I'm not sure if it's true, but I'm all the way in with it. Most scholars believe that Paul is quoting an early baptismal text for new converts based on these portions of Isaiah. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Am I going to use that for a baptismal liturgy someday? You bet I am. So let's go back to verse 13. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Paul is, as it were, reaching back to Isaiah, saying, remember that? Remember those words? Remember that command? Remember that arise, shine? Not just so that you can feel bright and shiny, but so that people fast asleep in their sin will wake up. Before I was married, one of my favorite methods of waking myself up in the morning was to quickly turn on all the lights that I had in the room. I mean, like, if I had lamps, if I had overhead light, everything, just right, and just, okay, we're good. And I remember after Marissa and I moved into our first house in the Garden District, one of the first days after the honeymoon, I got out of bed and flipped every light on, right? And my beloved said, what are you doing? I'm waking us up, dear. That's what light does, right? It wakes you up. So why does Paul call us light. He gives us this task to expose darkness. Well, because light wakes up the sinner out of his stupor. It convicts us of sin. It breaks the hard heart. It opens the eyes to see the horrors of our sin. I mean, sin over time, guys, is like brainwashing. If you stay in the darkness long enough, the darkness becomes your normal. And it's not until somebody flips the light on that you say, wow, it's been really dark in here. Paul says to be light, to expose sin, to wake sinners up to the reality of what their sin is and what it does to them, what it is to God and what it is to them, what it does to them and their neighbors. Again, if we want to say, well, but isn't it Jesus that does that, right? We don't do that. Jesus does that. Jesus most certainly does. Romans 13:11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation, which, by the way, certainly is the work of Jesus, is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Jesus awakens the sleeping sinner out of their confusion, out of their darkness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are his servants, you are his body on earth, so go and do likewise. So this is a high responsibility, right? For all of us working together, right, to be the body of Christ on earth, to be charged with this mission of exposing sin and awakening sinners out of their sleep, to even use this language, do we dare, because it makes us sound kind of like Jesus, the light of the world, can this not lead to pride? Well, of course it can, if it's given to men and women. Look at the last two verses of our text. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, similar to Romans 13, right? The Romans 13 text was, but you know the time, that the hour has come to wake from sleep. He says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. What a delightful way to conclude this whole thought. After summoning us to the highest calling you could possibly imagine, Paul says, don't forget that you're dust. You're light. Yeah. Expose the darkness. Yeah. Wake up the sleepers. Yep. And don't forget that you're dust. Your time is limited. So look carefully then how you walk. You're awake. Your eyes are not closed. You have light. You are light. You can see clearly. So look. Look carefully. Don't be proud. Right? Look at me. My job is to be a darkness exposer. So we shall get lunch and I shall expose all of your sins over lunch. It'll be great. I'm not perfect. I'm just a fruit inspector. Please stop. 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 Paul says, don't be an idiot. You are a servant and you're on the clock. Look carefully. Some translations just have it, be careful. Now, those two words in our day sometimes have come to mean, somebody says, be careful. Almost what they mean sometimes is like be more anxious than you are. You know, be careful. Be full of weighty concern that drives up your anxiety. Be afraid you won't get it all right. Sometimes, I mean, like, maybe not the best analogy, but sometimes when moms yell out at their sons when he climbs a little too high in that tree, be careful, you are not nearly as worried right now as you ought to be. Right? But the Greek word actually means give all due and appropriate attention. So it's a call to focus, even to accuracy, not anxiety about focus and accuracy. Look carefully. Pay attention. Be mindful of how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not as a prideful idiot, but as a humble servant. Be discerning. Know where the darkness is. Shine the light. Don't join the darkness. And make the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. They are, that is, your enemy. The days and the time is opposed to you, not for you. Death is not your friend. You are light. So shine while you have yet time on this earth. Because Jesus is saving the world. By his cross, by his blood, By the free and open proclamation of his gospel, he is bringing sinners in and forgiving them all the way down to the bottom. Jesus is redeeming the world. He's buying us out of our slavery. He's delivering us from lies, including the ones we tell ourselves. Awake, O sleepers. Jesus is shining light wherever there is darkness. He is uncovering evil and sin and wickedness in high places and in low places. Jesus is waking people up. He is pulling people out of the nightmarish confusion of sin and death and waking them up to the new world and the new kingdom. And you are his servants. You are his body, so you should go and do likewise. So shine the light. Speak the words, sing the psalms, threaten the darkness, and start today because we're on the clock. In the name of Jesus, amen. So our Father, we ask for help in these things, that indeed as you've called us to be light, we would receive that call with all joy, not as a burden that we can't lift, but that is one that you've already, this is be who you are. And so, Lord, give us great joy to do just that in Jesus' name. Amen.